Thank you, Katie. Good morning. Good morning. There you are. There's enough people in here. We can be a little louder than that. It is good to be here with you all. Good to worship with you. Always encouraged to hear and to be a part of the body of Christ as we lift our voices to the Lord together. And this place was full of our voices this morning, so I'm encouraged by that. If you don't know me, I am Pastor Daniel. I am the youth pastor here. I've been youth pastor for a couple of years now. And I want to tell you, when you work with teens, I've noticed that you get to do all kinds of fun and strange things. Mostly fun, sometimes strange. Lots of games, lots of connection time. We get together and do that. So before we get started, I want to include you in some of that fun, some of those games, one of those games that we like to play. And I'm going to include you by saying, you have all just lost the game. All of you have lost. So some of you don't even know you're playing a game. You were playing, and now you've lost. Everybody lost. I lost even by doing that. So we've all lost the game. If you're still confused, find a teenager after the service, and they'll tell you about the game. So if you would stand with me, we're going to be reading from Jeremiah 31, verse 27. And I want to tell you, it's always an honor and a privilege for me to preach. It's always a humbling experience that I get to preach, but this is especially special to me. Pastor Darren's here, and he's not always here when I preach. Usually it's because he had to be away that I get the opportunity. So I'm glad for him to be here and appreciate all that he does to invest in me personally as a pastor and as a Christ follower and the whole staff in the church. So thank you. I appreciate you. And glad you're here. If anything goes wrong, just blame it on him. He taught me everything I know. So. All right, let's read from Jeremiah. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the offspring of men and of animals. Just as I watched over them to uproot and to tear down and to overthrow, destroy and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant, the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the word of the Lord. Oh God, we thank you that we get to be here and to worship. And Lord, we pray that as we've sung and we prayed and we've lifted our voices to you, we hope and pray that you've heard us and that you are pleased, Lord. And now we ask that as we continue on in this time of worship, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear from you in these moments. And may we be formed by your words. We love you and we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. They busted the door down, yelling some foreign language. They stomped through the house, telling everyone to get up and get out. The oldest child, 12 years old, grabbed her brother, who was 5, and ran out, avoiding the swings of the soldiers. The family was able to grab a few belongings before it was time to go. As they left their city, they saw foreign soldiers marching all over the streets. Anyone who put up a fight was put down quickly. Soldiers were all over, tearing down buildings and burning farms and killing livestock. Nothing was going to be left. Everything they had known here was going to be destroyed. The children were used to this chaos. War and destruction was all they knew. The Babylonians had control of Israel for a few years now. And in that time, there were varying amounts of soldiers present, some more aggressive than others. Recently, there had been a rebellion, one last try to break hold from Babylon. And it was the last straw. The soldiers came for a final time to take the people and destroy everything that was left. So on that road from Jerusalem to Babylon, the children had one question on their mind. Their parents hoped that they wouldn't ask, that they could just go in quiet. But it was the youngest among them who finally spoke up. He said, "Why is this happening? Why do we have to leave our home?" Now, the parents knew the answer, but they were ashamed to give it to them. It was their fault, and they finally realized what they had done. So the answer from all the parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles was this: "We have brought you to destruction because of our sin." Now, in reality, it was only partially their fault. This had been a long time coming. The truth is that Israel was stuck in a cycle of sin that was passed down from generation to generation. It began way back when Israel first settled into the Promised Land. Joshua and his generation, who led them into Israel, had died, and the people began to drift away from the Lord. Judges chapter 2 tells us that after that whole generation, the generation of Joshua, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. This was the beginning of Israel's cycle of sin and destruction. It would go like this: their evil ways, they would drift from the Lord, and their evil ways would get them into trouble, some sort of trouble, usually with the surrounding countries. They would get into a fight that they couldn't finish, and they were in trouble. And so God, in his grace and his mercy, would send a judge, a savior to them, to lead them to freedom, to lead them through, to deliver them. Now, they might follow the Lord for a little bit after that, but they would fall into those same habits, that same cycle of sin and destruction. It would get them into trouble again, and God would send another judge, another savior, and they would be freed over and over again. Eventually, they decided they wanted a king. A king would help them. It was the judges that were holding us back. If we had a king, that would help us. That would fix our problems. But it didn't. There were some more seasons of times where they would follow the Lord, but they always got back into that same cycle, the same old thing over and over. Nothing could break them free to the point where it became their identity. This cycle of sin and destruction became who they were. As a community of people, they were stuck in this cycle of generational sin and destruction. Generation after generation was stuck in this cycle, and they needed someone to break them free. This road they were on led them further and further from God. This cycle they were on led them further from God. Now God was active during this time. God acted many times to try and shake them loose and to bring them back to him. He acted through prophets to bring messages of hope, but also messages of warning. If you continue, these bad things might happen. Know that God is waiting for you to come back. But nothing worked. Finally, it got to the point where God had to allow them to drift and drift so far from him until they came to this final place of destruction. God was going to allow the Israelite people to be conquered and taken into exile. Another country was going to come in and take the people from their homes and take them to another country. You can imagine how hard this was for the people. It was just a hard time of confusion and really destruction, but it was also a time of transition for them. It was into this time of exile that God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah that we just heard. God spoke to his exiled people about a new day, a day full of hope. As they're led away to this strange country, God wants them to know a couple of things. As they're going through this time, God wants them to know that he is with them. God is with them in this time. But he also wanted them to know that God has been there the whole time. When they were the ones who were doing the uprooting and the tearing down, and they were overthrowing and they were destroying and they brought disaster, God was there. Through the time of the judges and the kings, that through their cycles of sin and destruction, God was there. They weren't on their own. God was there drawing them to him. Now God would be there in this time. This time that God is calling a time of planting and rebuilding. God was about to do something new in his people. God was going to bring redemption and reconciliation. Jeremiah talks about this new day, and he says it will consist of a new covenant. And this covenant will be different than the first one. It'll be different than the one that they gave Moses at Sinai. Instead of just giving the people of law, now God would write the law on their hearts and minds. This is going to be a new level of relationship between God and his people. God is going to know each person personally. Each person personally. This is a deeper relationship than they've ever had with God. The best thing about this promise, this proclamation, is that God is giving hope for this new generation. Those children who are being dragged off from their homes into exile, who have no idea what's going on or why this is happening, God is giving them hope. Those children who are going to be born into exile, who are never going to know their homeland, the promised land, God is giving hope to that generation. No longer will the next generation be sucked into the sins of their ancestors, God says. Instead, they have an opportunity to choose for themselves. They will not be disciplined for the sins of their ancestors, but they have a chance to break that cycle. They can break the cycle of sin and destruction, and God is going to give them this chance with this new day, this new promise. Now, the Israelites hoped that the fulfillment of this promise would be immediate. They wanted this new day to come quickly. Maybe we can spend a year in exile. That would be enough. We realize we've done wrong. Give us just a year. They waited eagerly to be freed from this exile, to be led out, to be saved and redeemed, to begin this new relationship with their God. Their freedom did come. But what they didn't realize is that it began in exile. Because it was in exile that they remembered their story. They remembered who they really were, who God had called them to be. It took longer than they had hoped. A few generations passed. But God had led them out of exile into a renewed relationship with him. Like the Israelites, we can get sucked into these lives of sin and destruction, these cycles. We get stuck in a cycle, a way of life that leads to destruction. Now, maybe it's not always physical destruction or financial destruction or something that we can see physically, but it is a spiritual destruction. Our destructive lifestyles, these cycles, can destroy us from the inside out. Now, it's important to know that when God says through Jeremiah that God will write the law on their hearts and minds, this new thing God is going to do, this new relationship, God isn't saying that he's going to force this on the people. He's not going to force it on them. A covenant is not like that. A covenant isn't one-sided. Both sides agree and participate in a covenant, in a relationship. So even though God promises this new relationship, we still have to choose for ourselves. We still get the choice. Instead of one generation making the decision for many generations, each person makes the choice for themselves. And because we can choose, we still have the option to choose the life of sin and destruction. And oftentimes we choose that life. We choose those cycles. It doesn't take much for us to see that it's true. There's many people around us that we can see are stuck in these lives of destruction. We can point to the obvious ones and the ones that may be coming to mind now and talk about those. We think about people who have addictions to drugs or alcohol or substance like that, and we see that they try and break free and they get sucked back in, and they break free and get sucked back in, and that cycle of destruction, they can't escape from it. But there are less obvious ways that we get stuck in these cycles, ways we all get stuck. For example, in our country, the drive for more, the desire to have more and more and more is a cycle that many of us are caught in. It's our culture. It's what we grow up in. It's all we know. We get stuck in that cycle. We want more, more success, more money, bigger this, bigger that, better things. Now, it's not bad to have success or money or things. But when our drive for more is what drives us to get these, we will be led to destruction. When we can never have enough, it will lead to destruction. And this is the type of thing that we pass on to our children without even knowing. They just grow up in it, and that's all they know. Pastor Danny and I are having our first baby in December, and I have to admit I'm pretty terrified. I'm not just worried about whether we'll have everything ready, the nursery and everything you need, a crib and all the equipment that you need to raise a baby and that kind of stuff. And I'm not just worried about having to take care of another human being and worry about what that looks like. I'm beginning to look at my life and my ways of thinking and living, and I realize that there are so many things that I don't want Amelia to get from me. I'm starting to think critically about my life to see if there are any cycles that I'm stuck in. Any habits, any things like that, any lifestyle choices that can be destructive that I might pass on to her that I don't even realize that I have. I think that today our passage challenges us to think critically about our lives. Where are you stuck today? What kind of life cycle are you stuck in? What has you stuck in a cycle of sin and destruction? We have to come to a point where we can acknowledge these cycles so that we can allow God to break us free from them. For Israel, it took being sent into exile before they realized it, before they could be broken free. What will it take for us? Thankfully, this isn't the end of the sermon. God doesn't leave us here to fend for ourselves. We don't realize our weaknesses, and then God just leaves us there to figure out how to get out of them. God is with us in our cycles of destruction. God is with us as we think critically about our lives, about our lifestyles, and God is leading us to a new day. The Israelites, they were only thinking about the immediacy of this promise. They were wondering when they would be freed, when they would live in this new day. And God was speaking into that and speaking to them and working through them, but God had bigger plans. God was thinking beyond the Israelite people. God was looking to a day when he would lead the whole world to a new covenant. The fulfillment of this promise came ultimately in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It is through Jesus that we have this new covenant with God. It is through Jesus that our hearts are changed and God's law is written on them. It is through Jesus that we are forgiven, that we are drawn into this new life. God's primary goal is to lead all people into a relationship with him. God wants not just to change our behavior, but he wants a change of heart. He wants a change of identity. Through Jesus, God can change who we are. God can break those cycles of sin and destruction. It is through Jesus that these things are broken. Would you stand with me? We're going to spend some time here praying in just a moment. But I want to remind us, I want us to see that Jeremiah is reminding us of this new day. We're reminded that God is with us. God is with us in the destruction, in our life cycles, in these cycles of destruction that we're just in and on. But God is also leading us to a new day, a new life. God is leading us to a new day with a new covenant, a new and deeper relationship with Him. As we get ready to pray, I want to ask you to think about a couple things and pray about a couple things. First, and I'm sure you already have as we've been talking through this passage, I want you to think about your own life, your own cycles of destruction. What has you stuck? What cycles are you stuck in? Each of us, it's different things for each of us. I want to invite you to seek God. It would be easy for me to say that the response to this is realize what you're doing wrong and stop it. Stop what you're doing. I don't think that's the response here. Israel tried to do that. They tried to stop on their own. They kept getting caught in those cycles. I think our response here is to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in breaking those cycles and leading us to a new day with a deeper relationship with God. So in just a moment as we pray, we're going to seek the Lord. And also as you pray, I want to challenge you to think about the next generation. My life in ministry this far has been with working with the next generation, ministering to kids and teens and helping them to live into this life. So I want to challenge you to think about the next generation. What are you passing on to them? What kind of lifestyle, life cycles, cycles of sin and destruction are you passing on? Are we living so that the next generation will reap the promises of God? As we pray, I invite you to ask God to help you to share this hope with the next generation. And may they see the hope of Jesus in us and begin living into it as well. We're going to pray, and the altars, of course, are open. And as we get ready to pray, I want to share early in my relationship with Jesus, I came to a point where I struggled with coming to the altar. In my experience in church as a kid, I felt like people tried to guilt me into coming to the altar. And so this place for me when I gave my life to Christ was a place of, if I'm guilty, I have to come there. And so I invite you to come, but I don't invite you out of guilt. I just wonder if taking this posture of being on our knees before the Lord is the right posture for this message. As we realize our brokenness, as we realize that we're living lives that are falling short, can we come before the Lord? Can we fall on our knees and come before Him and seek Him in these moments? We can seek Him in our seats. We can stand or kneel or wherever we are. But I just wanted to share that as I've grown, I've seen this as a place where I can just come before the Lord and just bare my heart and my soul and admit that He is the one who has me, that I am weak and He is strong. Let's pray.